begin at verse 47. We're going to be talking about discipleship. I believe the job of a pastor is to love the people, but also to continually challenge you and exhort you in the way of godliness. I feel the problem with the church today, and I'll go into that later in my message. The problem with the church today is that we have made salvation so easy. Now you have to walk carefully with me as I say that. Because salvation is easy. Jesus has made salvation readily available for us. He has provided a way for all who will come to Him that they will find salvation. But, on the other hand, a lot of gospel messages now, just have faith and believe. That's one side of the coin. Today we're going to talk about the other side of the coin. So, this is the Word of God. Mark 10:46. So when they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. In those days, they didn't have the federal government to give you a handout. So people sat and they begged. They were dependent on the generosity of other people. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and called him. So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Jesus asked him a question in verse 51 that I believe he asked to each one of us today. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. Every one of us here comes into this service with a need. That only Jesus, the Son of God, can deliver. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May God richly bless the reading and hearing of his word to our hearts. As I said, the question Jesus asked is a universal question and a common question. That is, what do you want me to do? every man, woman, child, boy, and girl. This question is directed to, what do you want me to do? As I told you, my wife's not here with me because she's been undergoing severe pain, mysterious ailment, started out of nowhere, no warning. If you would ask me, what would I want Jesus to do? I'd say, please, heal my wife. People today are either underemployed or working three jobs to make ends meet. They're crying out, Lord, help me with my bills. Everyone in Sewell, everyone in New Jersey, everyone in America, everyone in the world has a need. In that way, we are all the same. We all have needs. But the good news is that Jesus stands ready today to meet every one of your needs. Every one of your needs. Jesus stands ready to meet your needs. Bartimaeus lived in Jericho. Jericho was a cursed city. In fact, in Joshua, it says anyone who tried to rebuild Jericho would rebuild with the price of losing their oldest and youngest son. It was a cursed city. Rahab was the only person that made it out alive. Jericho had put its trust. Jericho had put its faith in its army for its security. Much like today in this country, we spend a lot of money on our army. We think our army, our navy, our air force are the best in the world. And you know what? I have a nephew who is commander of a fighter battalion in California. And this navy and army, they all are good men. And they all, you know, serve this country valiantly. But if God isn't blessing this country, if God isn't with us, it doesn't matter how great of a security system you have, that God will bring this country down. Some of us put our hope in the 401k. Some of us put our hope in other people. Some of us put our hope in doctors. But can you say with me, as the hymn says, my hope is built in nothing or nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jericho was about to be taught a lesson by some unusual military strategy. I mean, I don't think there's much military strategy that just tells you to walk around a city for 6 days, walk around, blow horns. The generals for Jericho, They must have been laughing a lot. They must have been having a hoot saying, boy, these people are crazy. How did they ever beat the Egyptians? But then on that seventh day, they saw the power of God displayed. And God wants to display. Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same power he wants to display today. The walls collapsed without a single shot. Only Rahab and her family makes it out. And it begs the question for every one of you. What do you put your hope in? What do you put your hope in? One of the saddest words, and I think it's the saddest in the scriptures, is found in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7. Jesus, to give you a little background, has been delivering his Sermon on the Mount. Started at chapter 5. Must have been a really long sermon. But here, he's bringing it to a close. And there was a great crowd that was listening to him. A great crowd that was listening to him that day. He says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, Jesus, you're not being very positive. You're going against all what the church is teaching now about making people feel good. Being sensitive toward their feelings. Nah, Jesus is just giving them the word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I'm reading a book, and I'm going to show a movie of it in Sunday school. And it's one of the most important books I ever read. If anyone after Sunday school wants me to, with my CBB membership, get you a copy of the book for just $5. But the name of the book is Not a Fan. And it has really impacted my life. The author's name is Kyle Eidelman, and the book's premise is, are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a follower? And it's the most important question, I believe, that us, as professed Christians, and you know what? I know a lot of you here, and you know what? I wouldn't question anybody's fear. But the Bible also says that we are to make our calling and election sure. And you know what? I believe one of the jobs that I do believe that a pastor needs to do diligently is to protect the congregation and also to make sure that they're ready, that they're ready for heaven. I mean, think about it. Pastor's job isn't, you know, to have like a 6 handicap in golf. Isn't you know, hobnobbing with the mayor. And I mean, it make sure that you are ready. And you know what? I know that's a deep concern of your pastor's heart. And that's why, you know what, I love him. Are you a fan or are you a follower? The book is profound and practical at the same time. The book calls us to be a completely committed follower of Jesus. And I think that that should be every one of us' goal, is to become a completely committed follower. The book of James says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus calls us to live the abundant life. He didn't call us to live the mediocre life. He didn't call us to be one day praising God, and then the next day cursing God. There's a word for that, and that's spiritual schizophrenia. Jesus calls us to be all in. But when we come to Christ, and well-meaning people, they'll say, all you need to do is believe. All you need to do is have faith. And once you pray that prayer, you're in. You're in. But Jesus, in Luke 7, kind of goes into the fine print. No, I'm sorry, it's Luke 9, not 7, 9. Verse 23. Now ask yourself this. When you came to Christ, did anyone say this to you? Anyone say this to you? Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. I don't do a good job of denying myself. You know, I'll take that extra ring in a second. And take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, not to embarrass anyone or put anyone on the spot, but when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to come into your heart, did anybody talk about death? I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about death. He's talking about completely giving up your hope and your dreams and following him. He's talking about becoming a slave. And you know, with the history of this country, that slavery is not really talked about. But that's what Jesus is calling us to. Now, growing up in South Jersey and being a sports fan of all four Philadelphia teams, I know what it's like to be a fan. I mean, in some ways, I've never recovered from the 64 Phillies collapse. What was it? 7 games up with 10 to play? Yeah, it never recovered from that. But think about what a fan is. You know, and we have hardcore fans. You know, they'll paint their face green. You know, their whole body green. You know, they know all the stats of the players. They know who played shortstop on the 1969 team. Fans accumulate a lot of information. Now, just like the Pharisees were standing right before Jesus, but they didn't know him. They had memorized the entire Old Testament. Yet, they didn't recognize the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now think about it. Okay, I'm a fan of Donovan McNabb. Now, I can tell you that he was drafted number one out of Syracuse. I can tell you that he was booed when we drafted him. I can tell you that he made 6 Pro Bowls. I can tell you that he helped the Eagles win 5 division championships. I can tell you that during the Super Bowl, allegedly he threw up. I can tell you that he was traded to Washington. I can tell you all kinds of facts about Donovan McNabb. So, I decide to drive to Mount Laurel. And I go in a gated community where Donovan McNabb lives. And I get on the phone, call up to his mansion, his butler or maid answer the phone. I say, Hi, I'm Pastor Joe. I want to talk to Donovan. And he says, well, what's your name? I give him my name. So she says, he doesn't know you. But I say, well, listen, I know he was drafted out of Syracuse. He married his wife, a basketball player from Syracuse. They have two children. I give him all this information. But then, he's back to me. These very hard words. Well, you may know him, but he doesn't know you. And what is the saddest aspect is that there are going to be people who grew up in the church, people who have gone to Sunday school, people who have brought some of the best casseroles for church fellowship dinners. The people who don't know Jesus Christ, that just have accumulated knowledge in their head. Listen, knowledge is fine. But what we are called to is a heart, is an intimate relationship with Him. Intimate. Jesus wants us to have an intimate relationship. Genesis 4, I believe 4:1 says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. And the word there is a word for the intimacy between a husband and a wife. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with us, that Jesus demands with us. He wants us be intimate with Him. And you know what? He already knows everything about you. He knows what your first thought is when you get up in the morning. He knows what you think about during the day. He knows what buttons get you upset. He knows your favorite food. He knows everything about you. But do you have that same kind of relationship with Him? God calls us to the abundant life. He calls us to not just live a mediocre life. He died for so much more than that. He died to free you from the chains that surround you, from the bondage. He died so that you, instead of being overcome by anything, He came to give you complete freedom. That's the gospel, John 10:10. Some of us, we just know all the facts. We know Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. We know that He performed many miracles. They fed the 5,000, that He read, that He raised Lazarus from the dead. We are good at that. I mean, we can play Bible trivia or Bible baseball with the best of them. But God calls us more than that. He wants your heart. I mean, there's nothing like marriage. Just celebrated my 7th. There's nothing like marriage and the passion that marriage can produce. Sometimes, you know what? You have to work on it because Satan comes against it. Comes against marriages. He comes against people who want to have an intimate relationship. Intimacy is worth fighting for. Passion is worth fighting for. Sometimes you have to do it in your marriage and in your relationship with other people. But you also have to fight for it in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be your number one relationship. Has to be more important than kids, children, men, or men and women. It has to be more important. But when that relationship was right, when your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is right, then every other relationship will come together. Will come together. Everything that the church is teaching today. The church is just kind of like in a Rodney King mode. Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just be friends? Can't we, you know, can't we put aside our theological differences? Can't we just come together? But yet Jesus had a big crowd of 5,000 following him in John 6. In John 6, 5,000 people. But yet he started talking about the requirements for discipleship. You know what? Even though they wanted that all-you-can-eat fish buffet, you know, that they were following for, and, you know, that was great, you know. It's probably fish, fried flounder, you know, some scallops and crabs, maybe even some lobster tail. You know what? Those people were having a good time eating, you know. I mean, just imagine what the line would be today at Golden Corral, that's the name of it, if they said three buffet, it'd be a line down the Black Horse Pike. But when Jesus started talking about what it takes to follow him, the line went down to the disciples. Called us that anyone who wants to be a true follower has to hate their mother and father. Now that really blew some people's minds. And of course, Jesus didn't mean that you hate your mother and father. But what he is saying is that your love for me should be so all-consuming by measure. It will mean that you hate everyone else. And that's the kind of relationship that he wants for you. Your main relationship is life. Because I believe these 70, 80 years are just a proving ground to where you are going to spend eternity. 70, 80, 90. You know what? Some people have really good genes and make it to 100. But the big question, the biggest question in your life is, where are you going to spend eternity? And you know what? I'm not trying to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. I'm not trying to cause anyone, you know, to question. As I said before, the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. Paul tells us that we are to examine our hearts. That we are to examine our hearts. You know, the biggest thing that we can do is to give ourselves a spiritual cardiac checkup. Jesus calls us to be followers. A follower is someone that follows him and has said goodbye to the world and just focus on Jesus. So, as I close today, and you know what, it's just a privilege for me to be here with all of you because, as I said, I found so many similarities between the church. The old church, kind of hard to say that, and your church, and you know, I really think you guys are great. You guys have shown me kindness and mercy, and you know, I will never forget that. But you know what? I just wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't share this. And I'm not trying to share it in a hostile term, but you know what? Someday, I want to be around the throne, and I want to be with all of you guys, worshiping our Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Thank you for each person here. So many times when the pastor is out of town, people will just take the Sunday off or somehow think it's more spiritual to watch Dolph Stanley that day instead of coming out to church. But Father, I just thank you for all people here. Lord, I just pray that you would just show them how much that you love them. And God, that you say to each one of them, what do you want me to do for you? And God, I just pray that that answer will be, Jesus, give me a closer walk with you. Father, I just pray that you would just take this word, use it for your glory, Lord. And Father, I just pray that these people will just, oh God, be drawn closer to you. Oh God, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, use my plea. Father, thank you in Jesus' name.